Whether you know it or not, every night that you fall asleep, you dream about 20% of the time. Now, if you're a child, you tend to dream more than that, but adults usually dream about 20% of the time when they fall asleep. Now, interestingly enough, of course, we all have, you know, rather similar dreams at times. These are the most common dreams that people have. Dreams of falling, dreams of finding money, dreams of falling or running from some type of beast. I used to hate watching movies with gorillas in them back when I was young, because invariably I would be in a dream running from a gorilla. And of course, in all those dreams you're running, when you run, you just sink into quicksand, or, you know, you're not moving, and it's just terrible. Flying. I don't know about you, that's a common dream. I flew all the time when I was young. Maybe out playing ball, the next thing you know, I'd be up in the air. Dave, what are you doing up in the air? I don't know, I'm flying. Now, the guy over there in the boxer shorts, I don't know if you've ever dreamed of going to work in boxer shorts, but I used to dream all the time, even after I graduated from high school, that I would be in high school with no shoes on. Or I'd be without any pants, and I'd be in boxer shorts. Or trying to get the combination for my locker. These are common dreams people have. Teeth falling out. I've had dreams where, you know, I'm just sitting there, all my teeth are falling out. Finding money. I don't know about you, but I used to sit in the ground, and I'd be sitting there pawing. I'd find coin after coin after. You ever have those dreams? I had those all the time. These are common dreams, and these are all dreams I've experienced, and perhaps you have too. REM, rapid eye movement dreams, are very important for people to have. Your eyeballs are going all over the place, even though your eyelids are shut. When you dream, it's typically during this REM dream sleep. You need dream sleep. You need to have those moments where you fall asleep and you're dreaming. Now, dreams were something that were really, by and large, in the Western world, not thought about too much until the end of the 19th century. At the end of the 19th century, a fellow by the name of Sigmund Freud, a German Jew, began to study dreams in the 1890s. In 1913, he wrote a book, and the name of that book was The Interpretation of Dreams. And in it, he argued that dreams represent people's fears and their fantasies, anxieties. And he would do psychoanalysis on people using their dreams. Carl Jung came along years later, and he argued that our dreams are basically issues that we're trying to resolve. And if you have a repetitive dream over and over and over, it's telling you you've got an issue in your life you need to address and you need to fix. Joe Griffin, in the 1990s, he came along and he argued that what dreams are basically just discharging unexpressed emotions throughout the day, which is why they're easily forgotten. In fact, he likened dreams to the flushing of a toilet. When you have dreams, you're flushing the toilet in your brain. Now, one of my professors at Dallas Seminary, quite famous, by the name of Dr. Frank Minnereth. Dr. Minnereth argued this, and I'll read what he said from his textbook. He said this. He said, sleep heals our bodies and minds and is the most important thing for our mental health. Dreaming is a gift of God to maintain our sanity. Dreaming is a gift of God to maintain our sanity. Unless it is 602 BC and your name is King Nebuchadnezzar. Because if you're in 602 and your name is King Nebuchadnezzar, you cannot easily forget your dreams. And secondly, your dreams are not preserving your sanity. They're driving you insane. In fact, you don't even want to go to sleep. Now, all of us have had bad dreams, right? We've all had dreams that aren't pleasant. When I have an unpleasant dream, I chalk it up to the fact that, you know what, I've watched a scary show I shouldn't have watched, and I'm going to take a double dose on NyQuil. And that's how I deal with bad dreams, right? Well, the most powerful man in the Middle East, when he has bad dreams, he doesn't do that. The most powerful man in the Middle East, when he has bad dreams, he's going to make everybody else's life a nightmare. And somebody's going to die if they can't tell him what his dreams mean. This is the first of many dreams that we're going to see in the book of Daniel. The first of many. Daniel will dream some dreams himself and have visions. And then there'll be other people like Nebuchadnezzar having dreams, and he's going to have to decode those dreams. This first one's the most important because, see, if Daniel can't decode this one, he's dead meat. In fact, not only is he dead meat, but also those Chaldeans, those diviners, those conjurers, those magicians, those sorcerers, they're all dead meat too if he can't come up with an interpretation. See, this is a crisis. Now, we saw the crisis last week in chapter 1, eating unclean foods. And Daniel's able to work through things with Ashpenaz, and he's able to circumvent that. We come to chapter 2, it's worse now, because he's about to be killed. Now, I want you to watch carefully how he deals with this crisis. Daniel is in a crisis. He's going to die if he can't come up with an answer to this dream, if he can't decode this dream. How does he handle his crisis? What I want to submit to you is this. How Daniel handles his crisis is the same way you and I have to handle our crisis. When you have crises in your life, you're going to have to do the very same thing that Daniel does. How he handles it is how you and I must handle a crisis. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you so much for that noise, for that rain. We're grateful. We're thankful that we can sing songs of praise to you. We thank you that we can call you our God. You're a King of kings. Lord, just help us to understand what Daniel went through and how he resolved his issue and his crisis. Help us to learn from Daniel. In your son's name we pray, amen. This morning, we're not going to get to Daniel's decoding of the dream. We're going to just talk about the tension that builds up to this dream. See, this all starts because King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and in this dream, he can't figure it out. Now, I've sliced up this passage. If you have a handout, you can look on it, but three things here. First of all, verses 1 through 3, the unsettling dreams are given to Nebuchadnezzar. Verses 4 through 13, the ultimatum to decode the dreams is given to the wise men. And then in verses 14 through 28, the understanding of the dreams is given to Daniel. This great, powerful king has these dreams. Now, remember, this fellow has just conquered the entire Middle East. He owns the whole place. This fellow who created so much anxiety and so much fear in everybody else suddenly is filled with fear and anxiety himself. See, he had invaded everybody else to bring fear on them, and now he's being invaded in his own sleep. And he's full of fear. Now, I think it's important. Let's read verses 2, 1 through 3, and then I want to point out something about dreams at that time. Verses 1 through 3 says this, "Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians, the conjurers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. The king said to them, 'I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream.'" He's being torn up over this dream. Now understand, in the ancient world, if you could go back in time and you could walk up to some ancient potentate and tell him that dreams, according to Freud and according to Jung and according to Griffin and according to Dr. Frank Minnerith, have to do with your past, you would have been scoffed and laughed at. In their minds, dreams had nothing to do with the past, and dreams had nothing to do with you dealing with your past. Dreams totally had to do with the future. The view was that dreams were a conduit, a pipeline to the gods. And it is through dreams that you will find out the will of the gods and you will find out the future. That's the way people view dreams in ancient culture, which is why if you were a king, you could afford to have lots of conjurers and magicians and sorcerers and mediums on the payroll to help you figure out these dreams. Because if the gods are sending you a message, you sure don't want to miss the message of the gods. And they believed it was important. You had to confer with these high-priced experts to figure out the will of the gods in the future. Now, unlike those notions which percolated all throughout the Middle East, the Jews had a different viewpoint. In fact, Daniel is a man who would have idolized a fellow by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah had been speaking and warning the nation for years. When Daniel was a little boy, Jeremiah was going all over Jerusalem and preaching and getting himself thrown in cisterns and beat up. Young Daniel no doubt looked up to Jeremiah. Let me show you what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah said this, "I have heard what the prophets say who prophesy lies in my name. They say, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long will this continue in the hearts of these lying prophets who prophesy the delusions of their own minds?" In the next chapter, Jeremiah says, "Yes, this is what the Lord God, the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies. But on rare occasions, we do know that God sent dreams that told his will, don't we? There were times, in fact, Daniel will be a book, where there are dreams telling the future. At times, won't there? You know, we tend to get an odd view of reality of the Bible. We think there's dreams and visions every day. If you look up the word dream, the word dreams in a decent concordance, you will find 3/4 of every mention of the word dream or dreams shows up in two books. What are those two books? Daniel and Genesis. And they show up in about 4 chapters in Genesis and about 3 or 4 chapters in Daniel. The vast bulk of the dreams mentioned in the Old Testament are in two books, Genesis and Daniel. What's fascinating is if you look at the two, they're parallel. Joseph was a captive. He was enslaved. He stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh had all sorts of dreams, and his magicians and conjurers could not come up with the answers. Joseph does. He deals with the dreams of the cupbearer earlier and the baker, and he now goes before Pharaoh. By interpreting his dreams, he will find himself becoming an important man in Egypt. We skip ahead hundreds of years and we find Daniel, a man taken in captivity, who will have all sorts of ability to discern dreams of a potentate Nebuchadnezzar, and he will also become a very important person in the empire. And both of these guys will do parallel things for the Jewish people. And unless you understand what goes on in the book of Genesis, you will not totally understand what goes on in the book of Daniel. A lot of people run ahead to Revelation, and all they want to do is talk about Daniel and Revelation. You got to understand Genesis or you miss a lot of theology in the book. Why God delivers some people, why God did what he did in the lion's den, why God does what he does with the fiery furnace. Why did those things happen? You have to understand what goes on in Genesis. Parallel accounts. Jews who are enslaved, who become powerful, powerful people in society. Nebuchadnezzar owns the Middle East. It's all his. In spite of this great power, though, you can tell this guy, he is insecure, isn't he? I mean, you've got a guy that controls the entire Middle East and he's afraid to go to sleep because of dreams. I mean, if my kids come in, "Daddy, I'm afraid to go to sleep." Come on, man up. Go back to bed. Let's go. It's a dream. You got this guy, he can't go, he's scared to death. He's insecure. And by the way, many famous ornery despots down deep are very insecure men. Very insecure men. Nebuchadnezzar was not only insecure, however, but also he was having dreams that were both repeated and so realistic he was terrified. He couldn't sleep. Nebuchadnezzar has his way of handling unsettling dreams. Mine is, beware what you watch and take more NyQuil. His was not that at all. His was, decode my dreams or die. Decode my dreams or die. In fact, he makes it worse. Describe my dreams or die. He lays out an ultimatum that is really puzzling to his men. Look with me now at verses 4 and following. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And again, we've been in Hebrew at this point. In verse 4, we move into Aramaic, which we will be until we get to the Hebrew aspect later in the book, which I mentioned earlier. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we'll declare the interpretation. And I'm sure on their faces a look of absolute confidence, because they are good at this. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command from me is firm. That's a better translation than the King James, if you have it. Which means the idea is he's forgotten it. No, that wouldn't make sense. The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb. This guy's got an attitude. He's got an anger issue, doesn't he? In the first chapter, Ashpenaz says he's going to cut my head off. In the next chapter, he throws guys in the fiery furnace. Here he wants to tear people limb from limb. And your houses will be made into a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell the dream to his servants, and we will declare the interpretation. And the king replied, I know for certain you're bargaining for time, inasmuch as you have seen that the command from me is firm, that if you do not make the dream known to me, there's only one decree for you have agreed together to speak lying and corrupt words before me until the situation is changed. Therefore, tell me the dream that I may know that you may declare to me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, and here's where they protest, and rightfully so. There's not a man on earth who could declare the matter for the king, inasmuch as no great king or ruler has ever asked anything like this of any magician, conjurer, and Chaldean. This is not fair. Time out. You can't ask that. No one's ever asked that question before. That's not fair. Moreover, the thing which the king demands is difficult. There's no one else who could declare it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. Because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth and the wise men that they should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill him. Nebuchadnezzar goes from anxiety to anger, doesn't he? See, he's unable to handle the fact that they're unable to tell him the dream and its interpretation. Now, do you recall a minute ago when I was talking about Pharaoh? Think back to Genesis chapter 41. When Pharaoh had those dreams, he called for his conjurers and his magicians and his diviners. Did he threaten them to kill them if they couldn't come up with the answer? No. Did he demand that they come up with the dream as well as the interpretation? Well, no, he didn't do that. So what's this guy's problem? What is the deal with Nebuchadnezzar? See, there's something unsettling going on within this man's soul. He is not doing what typical kings do, and that's why these guys are having a hissy fit. You're asking something no other king's ever asked. What are you doing? This isn't fair. Don't you know the rules for kings and conjurers? See, Nebuchadnezzar is not your typical cardboard character, one-dimensional king of the ancient world, is he? He's a complex person. He is a person who is frustrated with what he perceives as the phoniness of his religious worldview as it's being practiced. He's become a skeptic. He is somebody who believes that there is a supernatural realm out there, but you know what? He doesn't believe anybody around him has a clue. I would call him an angry seeker. He's an angry seeker. He is frustrated. He is fed up. And so he's doing something no king has ever asked. Unfortunately for Daniel and his friends, they're part of this wise men's guild, right? And so they're just thrown in with a bunch. Chronologically speaking, this chapter follows, but this is obviously about two-thirds of the way through his training. This is in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar. So he's getting ready to graduate not that long, but he's just part of the group. He hasn't had his finals yet, hasn't graduated, you know, summa cum laude yet. He will, but at this point, guess what? He's just one of those slaves, still in training. And so he's going to die. The death decree, without any opportunity. That's a crisis, folks. He's about to die. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a crisis? Whether it's a family crisis, or a health crisis, or a financial crisis, marriage crisis, kid, there is some crisis going on in your life. Now, maybe you're not doomed to die like Daniel, but you're in deep trouble. Have you ever been in a crisis like that? Well, sure you have. In fact, some of you probably feel like, Dave, right there, right now, I'm in a crisis. We all have situations which are a crisis, don't we? They're going to come up. Let's see what Daniel's response is to his crisis. Because I think it's really instructive for us. Look at verse 14. Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king's commander, "For what reason is the decree from the king so urgent?" Then Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he might give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. Now, when you're facing a situation like this, I don't know how you would have handled it. I don't know if I would have had... I mean, if I saw Arioch, which is probably 6'4", big strapping fellow, huge sword at his side. He's flanked by this death squad. And they're all marching down the hallways looking for wise men meandering about. If I saw them, my first instinct is, and I'm going to run full blast. I mean, that's all I could think of. Run. That's the plan. Run. What does he do? Notice what it says. He responds with discretion and discernment. You could translate discernment, taste. You think back to chapter 1. He forges this relationship with Ashpenaz. And he does the same thing here with Arioch. I mean, this big guy's walking down the hallway. He's got his hand on his sword halfway out. He's just looking to slice off heads. And here you have, all of a sudden, Daniel, with discretion and discernment. I can only imagine what was said. Gentlemen, hey, good, you guys are the best. You guys, you do such a good job of protecting the king. I respect you guys so much. I can tell something's wrong because you all look angry and you're looking at, tell me, because if we did something wrong, I want to change it. Whatever you say, he answers with discretion and discernment. See? And you know what impresses me? He's a youth. He's a teenager. A lot of teenagers, what do you get? Yes, sir. No, sir. What are you doing? Yes, sir. This is what we're going to do. It's important, your kids, that teens know how to talk with discretion and discernment. It saved his life. And some kids, that's going to determine whether you get a job or not. You walk into an employer and it's, Now, whenever my kids say, what did you just say? What is that? It is yes, sir. It is no, ma'am. He responds with discernment and discretion. Somebody taught him that, because it doesn't happen automatically to teens. You have to teach it to them. He speaks with discernment and discretion, and he gets that Arioch to take him to the king. Okay, versus killing him. It's amazing. He pulls it off. So the first thing he does is he doesn't panic. In fact, what he asks for is he gathers all the information. Look what it says at the end of verse 15. Arioch informed Daniel about the matter. He gets this Arioch to spill his guts about why this execution is happening, what's making the king so. He gets all the details. So that's his first response to the crisis. He gets all the details, and then what does he do? Look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. What does he do? He hits a crisis. He finds out all the information he can, and then he starts a prayer meeting. Let's pray. Give me all the information you can give me, and then I'm going to get some guys on the phone, and we're going to all start praying. That's why we have a prayer chain. When you face a crisis, get all the information you can, and then you pray. And that's what Daniel does. He doesn't run the other direction. I might have thought, okay, well, guys, how can we plot to escape out of Babylon? No, you don't. He prayed. Now, last week, we heard a wonderful sermon. France Brown was here, and you know, I told France, I said, France, whatever you do, don't preach out of the Old Testament, because I've been in there for quite a while. So what does he do? He preaches on prayer. Which is what I'm talking about today. But if you were here, France gave a tremendous message, I thought, and he talked about the importance of prayer. I'm putting words in his mouth, but basically the point of his sermon was this, and that is, if you want to keep from going to pieces, pray, and you'll have peace. You either go to pieces or you have peace. Now, that was an important message. I hope you all listen carefully. Prayer is so important because if you don't, you won't have peace. But let me say this. Daniel needs a lot more than personal peace, or else he's going to end up in little pieces, torn limb from limb. He's got to have a first-class revelation. That's different from peace in your heart. He needs a first-class revelation, a wisdom of a mystery that no one else... And he has to have it. He can't have it on the, you know, the layaway plan. He's got to get it right away. It's got to come immediately. Now, let's read verse 19. He's had his prayer meeting. They're all praying. They're asking for this mystery to be solved. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now, don't skip over that verse. That it means something. If you told me, Dave, you know, they're going to hack your head off tomorrow if you don't come up with an interpretation, I would sleep this much. I would be up all night with a piece of paper and a pencil writing out, well, maybe the dream means this, maybe the dream means that. God, give me wisdom. Maybe the dream means this. Maybe the dream. He's able to go to sleep. What does that mean? He understood Philippians 4, 6, and 7 even before it was written. That was the text for last week. Be anxious for nothing, but by everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God so that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That was our text from last week. That's what Daniel understood. He's able to go to sleep at night. Why? Because he believed that. He believed you could pray to God and trust Him and go to sleep. Amazing. And he's a teenager. Amazing guy. Amazing. Folks, this is a big request, and he gets the answer in the middle of the night. Now, Daniel immediately does what David used to always do. Whenever David would get an answer to prayer, what did he do? He's fumbling around looking for a piece of paper and a pen. Well, pens, you know, quill. He's fumbling around, and he's going to write a psalm. And you know, this Bible's full of them. Let's just read his little psalm he comes up with. Daniel said, let the name of the God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to Him. It is He who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for You have given me wisdom and power. That's the theme of his little hymn. It repeats it. Hymn of wisdom and power that belongs to God. Even now You've made known to me what we requested of You, for You have made known to us the king's matter. So he pins this little psalm of praise to God. And then there's no textual indicator here. It just says, therefore Daniel went to Arioch. I think he jumped right up, and he went right to Arioch. And Arioch said, hey, don't worry, we can go disturb the king. He's not sleeping anymore anyway. Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. He said, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king's presence, and I will declare the interpretation of the king. And then notice the mood here, one of hurriedness. Then Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel. You can picture these guys running down the hallway, right? It's a matter of life and death. King's in there, he can't sleep, he's going bananas. Arioch hurriedly brought Daniel to the king's presence and spoke to him as follows. I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can make the interpretation known to the king. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, now listen what he says. As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days. This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. Now, we're going to read next week what the dream is. But basically, this dream, which has become every wise man's nightmare, the nightmare is now over for Daniel and his friends. But it's not totally over for the wise men. They're not going to be executed, but guess what? They've been exposed. They've been exposed. They themselves said that no man can give this message to the king. And you'd have to get the pipeline from the gods, but there's no man to tell you. Daniel says, hey, there is a God in heaven. And I have the message. These other guys couldn't do it. What do you think's going on and percolating in the soul of this angry seeker king? He has exposed, these guys are theological quacks. They're supernatural phonies. They're not truly wise men. There's only one wise man, and it's a wise man, and his name's Daniel. They aren't privy to any pipeline from the gods for our dreams at all. Our dreams are basically rubbish. Who knows exactly what they mean? Unless God gives you one, and then the only way you're really going to know is if a true man of God answers and describes. Nebuchadnezzar, if you're looking for wisdom, buddy, and answers, don't look to a pack of phony conjurers. And already he's beginning to realize that. You know what's tragic? Nebuchadnezzar is more skeptical than a big chunk of Americans. You know why I say that? You know where horoscopes come from, right? If you were here a few weeks ago, it came from the Babylonians. It came from the Chaldeans. They came up with the zodiac. They were the astrologers. That's where all this stuff comes from. Let me just read to you something. This is from the Cosmic Post. You can read this all over the place. The Pew reports it. It's actually a fact that millions of Americans regularly consult astrology for insights about their lives. One compelling thing that happened during the big story of 2011 about Ephicus, and that was when the Zodiac came up with the notion of 13, perhaps, instead of 12 different signs. Going viral is that it reminded me that millions of Americans actually believe in astrology and read their horoscopes. Although 25% of Americans believe in astrology, that's a quarter of all those folks out there, 50% regularly read their horoscope or a personal astrology report, either occasionally or regularly. And where does that all come from? These exposed phonies. And yet you got a big chunk of Americans that are buying into it. Guys that were exposed thousands of years ago by Daniel. Is that incredible or what? Now, if you're sitting there going, well, I read my horoscope every night, don't think, well, quit it. Okay? Quit it. Quit reading that nonsense. Mental and religious suicide, that is ridiculous. Do not read that garbage. Christian, if you're looking for wisdom, don't go that route. You know what Daniel does is exactly what we're told to do? James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who will give generously to you without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What did he do? He got all the facts he could, and he prayed for wisdom. That's what you do. That's what we're supposed to do. In fact, it's interesting, in Colossians 1:9-10, For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. That was what Paul constantly prayed for believers, to be filled with God's wisdom and understanding. It's something we can ask God for, like Daniel did. When you hit a crisis, God implores you to ask Him for wisdom. Don't turn to sociologists or psychologists or TV preachers that are really loud. You get more heartache than help from them. Do as Daniel did. We need wisdom for certain things that happen in our life. I tell you, Washington needs wisdom. Unfortunately, I don't think they understand James 1:5. You don't have to face crisis alone. When you have a crisis, God wants to grant you wisdom. But let me tell you something. If you ask for wisdom, don't necessarily expect to get a vision or a dream, unless you have a cranky king that wants to kill you. You know how, and the reason why is most of our pleas for wisdom are for issues that are far more pedestrian than Daniel's. Let me show you how God often grants that wisdom. Colossians 3:16, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Through hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs, well, I'm thinking New American Standard, psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. See, we impart wisdom to one another when we read God's Word and we share it with other people. 1 Corinthians 6:5, there's a problem. There's a lawsuit going on. And Paul says this, I say this to your shame. Is it possible that there's nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? Paul's assumption is that you're reading the Word of God, that you're sharing it with one another, and that some of you have got wise enough that you can actually ask questions from. That's the assumption. I really don't know what to make of our dreams. I really don't. What do you make of dreams? Are they just flushing a toilet in your brain? That's possible, I guess. Does it mean that you're not dealing with some issue? Is it possible that they really do preserve your sanity? I don't know. The Bible really doesn't say about that. But the Bible is clear that when you hit a crisis, Old Testament, New Testament, it doesn't matter. If you hit a crisis, what you can do is you can turn to God and plead for wisdom and help. But understand something, as a New Testament believer, oftentimes that wisdom will come through another believer who shares with you, a wise believer. If you've got issues, you should have wise believers that you can turn to. And you should be able to look at the Word of God, Colossians 3:16. See, what happens is you read the Word of God and you rub shoulders with godly people and you pray, God, give me wisdom. And you know what? It starts seeping in. You begin to, this is what the Bible's really saying about. What astounds me as a pastor is how oftentimes I've had people come to me and share something. You know, this is what we did. And I said, gee, I could have told you not to do that. Didn't you ever see that Bible verse about this? The issue really isn't, will God give the wisdom? The issue is, will you blow it off like a bad dream if you don't like the wisdom you get? That's usually the issue. God wants you to be able to handle whatever crisis you're in. And He guarantees, and that's what it says in James 1:6, if you ask in faith, He will give you wisdom. He wants to give you, He wants you to overcome crises in your life. That's the kind of God we serve. Let's stand and pray. Lord, we do thank You so much that You are a God who is all-powerful and all-wise, and You are the one that grants all true wisdom. Lord, we thank You for the rain again we've had today, and we thank You for Your Word. Help us to be like Daniel when we hit a crisis. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.